The question that I've got up on the slide is where we're going to get to eventually, but it's going to take a little while to get there. Now, before we even read any scripture, so hang on the first slide here. Let's just lay a little bit of the groundwork, a little bit of the foundation for all of this, right? John's gospel is full of these I am statements where I would argue that he's proclaiming his divinity. Now here, in this particular case, the audience is more his disciples, apostles, followers. The Pharisees and the religious leaders aren't as much in this immediate discussion. The second half of this gospel, even going back to John 13, you're already at the Last Supper, so it's, you know, pretty soon before Jesus is put to death, and you got several chapters outlining just those few days. And so when we look at this, the beginning of this book, when we see these initial verses of 1 through 11, Jesus is talking about being the true vine. Go ahead and start with those. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, there's a whole lot there, but there's just a few key points that I just wanted to pull out of that before we go forward. So there's a lot of talk in there about abiding. And I'm a guy that likes to connect the dots, and so here what I would say is that when we see this talk of abiding, how do we get from abiding to love? And in order to love in this way, what I would say is that in the biblical way, we need to abide. If we think of abide as remaining or staying in him, don't leave, don't walk away. Judas, who just betrayed Jesus a little bit before this, is, of course, the first example. But really, the call of this is for his initial followers there and to us to abide in him, remain in him, stay with him. So then a question. Why? Why should we stay? Why should we remain? And the answers to that are, I think, both easy and hard, right? We want to be saved. We want to be adopted into the family of God. We want to be children of God. And so salvation is certainly there. Sanctification, holiness, something we talk about often here, also comes about if we remain in him, if our hearts and minds are on him. That's something that naturally happens there. And we also talk, although it's been a little while since we've done it, But there's a children's video that we've sometimes played here about the fruit of the Spirit. And so we saw a little talk there about bearing fruit. I'm going to mention that a little more here, and just to say that that's really a call to us who are His children to bear fruit. Now, the more that we abide in Him, the more that we remain, the more that we stay in Him, the more fruit, the more holiness that there is, the more that there will be. Now, I want to caution here and say that fruit is those works, they're not saving us, but they testify to our faith. If people see the fruit of the Spirit in us, if they see those things that are not typical of the world, then it, at the minimum, some questions should start to fly. Some people ought to suspect that we're Christian, if not at least a little bit different, right? And so the hope is that those things then, you know, encourage abiding in fruitfulness and holiness and obedience in others as well. We as Christians live in a community, not as individuals. And so the church is best lived out in community. Go ahead into the next one, dear. All right. So, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so here, this is just a couple chapters prior to what we read today. And he's laying it out there as a new commandment, new precept, new idea. The idea of loving others is not new, but the idea of loving as he has loved is. If we go to the next one. This is one we've all seen a bunch of times, right? The second part of that is the one that I really wanted to focus on. That whole section of Leviticus 19:18, shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that phrase right there is the one that is most easily remembered. It's the second part of the Great Commandment that Pastor Shane has mentioned that makes its way into pretty much all the sermons that I give. So now, the catch here is Jesus, the way that Jesus does this is, of course, greater, right? And so he's talking about loving one another in a self-sacrificing way. And he, of course, a little bit after this, will do that. And so this time of the year between Christmas and Easter, we think Christmas is not that far in the past. His incarnation is coming in the flesh to be our Redeemer is an important thing. And yet here we are talking about his rapidly approaching death. And so there's, again, this connectedness, right? Something else here is that in the coming passage, we're going to see the word you used several times. And it's pretty much always plural here. So Jesus is talking to people. He's not talking to an individual person. He's communicating these you commands, you ideas to several people, not to a specific individual. All right, so now we get to today's passage. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And so, leading off at verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. And we've already talked about the importance of this, right? That this is, Jesus takes it to a new extreme, but the idea of loving one another is not a new idea. And to circle back to something that Pastor Shane has talked about, if we get this even close to right, the idea of loving God and loving neighbor, it really helps the rest of it just work out. And so this commandment here flows from those previous verses, which is why I read those, and all that abide language that you see there. And so when we're abiding in him, that's when biblical love happens. Otherwise, we're just following the law, the rules, listening to our community, our parents. And so this is, you know, one of the keys that I was talking about. Love in Scripture is a little different than love in the world. It's not what's in it for me. It's how can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? And the truth of the matter is that that tests our obedience. Now, love for God is kind of presupposed here. Let's also say that if we don't love one another, that there's some consequences there, right? 1 John 3:14 and 15. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then that point at the end, wasn't all that long ago that Pastor Jeremy preached on the Sermon on the Mount, right? And we see that anger passage there where Jesus talks about if your heart is filled with anger or hate, you're just as guilty. So there's in 1 John here, that's a tough little piece of Scripture, but let's be really careful if we have feelings in our heart that are not love, and I mean love in the caring for one another sense, not the emotional gooey sense. You guys have probably heard the idea, especially from a frustrated parent, that I love you, but I don't like you very much right now. Be careful with this one, right? Because there's probably some anger and animosity in the background there, and encourage us all to pray to for some resolution to that as best we can. Like we've talked about here so often in the past, love's way more than a theory, a feeling, and an emotion. It's something we do. It's a verb. And James talks about faith without works is dead. And so here, if we don't have that work of love in our lives, loving one another, family, friends, whoever God puts in our circle, some self-questioning probably ought to happen, right? Greater love has no one than this, than one will lay down his life for his friends. Now, will we walk in his footsteps, in these footsteps, and should we is a question? Now, in this particular section, he's talking to friends. Romans 5, 7 through 10 tells us of dying for enemies also. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so, the thing that I love to grasp there is that verse 10 idea. That while we're enemies, we're still reconciled through the death of his son. Now, like I said, for me, this is something that causes me to really reflect greatly about the lengths. We always read that John 3:16 passage that God so loved the world. Well, here's how far he's willing to go with that, right? He's willing to die on the cross for that offer of salvation that's open. People can come to him, people that are opposed to God, people that are his enemies. Paul was a great enemy of the church prior to the road to Damascus conversion, right? He's an opponent of the way. And so the degree to which Christ is willing to go is really the key here, right? He lays down his life for us in a way that none of us can possibly do. We're not qualified for that work. We're not able to do that work. There's something to be said, however, for loving one another in a biblical way, caring for one another. Now, if we move on, denying yourself in John 13:15, after washing their feet, he proclaims, I gave you an example that also you also should do as I did to you. And so in that particular passage, you remember Jesus is washing their feet, doing the lowliest work. And yet he does that to actually show them a real tangible example, right? Mark 8:34, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we were just talking earlier, I think today in Sunday school and previously, about folks who Jesus called to follow. Most of them did, a couple didn't. And so what gets in the way? What are those barriers there, right? You think of the rich young ruler that wasn't willing to leave behind all that he had is probably the example that comes to mind first. All right, in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now again, let me restate here that works don't save us, they don't justify, but they testify to our faith. People will see us doing those works. And here's really a key there, is that doing his will leads to assurance of our own faith. Like if somebody asks me, how can I know that I'm saved? This is one way. Are you doing the will of God joyfully, gleefully? And so, and then in addition to that insurance of salvation, it also leads to friendship in this sense. And look, our responsibility is emphasized here, right? Do what I command you. It's right there. Now, what kind of friendship is this? This is different from the world's, right? If we look around and think of who our friends are, it's mostly people that we spend time with, that we talk with, that we enjoy spending time with. And yet here, Jesus is requiring obedience, so it's friendship of a deeper level. The word that came to mind as I was thinking about this was the idea of either trust or confidant, right? More than an acquaintance, but we've all got like a small number of people that we really trust, that you would tell the really meaningful things in your life to for the sake of sharing or getting an opinion or life guidance. And so if we think about that, I think we're closer to what he's aiming at here. And we'll see that explained further in the next passage. 15. No longer do I call you slaves. The slave does not know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends. All things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And so look, that's how he's showing his love for them and those who are going to come after him as well, right? You think about John 17 and the high priestly prayer. He's not only praying for those in his immediate vicinity, but the followers on, generations afterward as well. And so Jesus is really talking here in 15 about all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. it's sort of like one of his, you know, sayings on the cross is, it is finished. And you very much get the idea here that that's very close at hand, because he's communicated everything that he's heard from above to his listeners. He calls them friends in spite of what's just happened at the Last Supper. He's just, you know, he knows that Judas is, you know, about to betray him. We see that in chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. Just to take a quick look at that, you see that Judas, son of Simon, is, you know, about to betray him. And knowing the Father has given all to his hands and has come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And so we see back in the beginning there, the devil's already gotten into the heart of Judas and steered him away, discouraging his abiding, like we talked about earlier. And so Jesus has made them his friends. Through obedience, they're friends. They're no longer simply servants and slaves. Now, we need to be careful with this word if we even use that, right? In this culture, slave, because of the history of that in this country, is a horrible thing. And we don't want to in any way parallel what's happened here with what we see in Scripture. They're, I think, pretty different animals. A lot of times back then, people would be slaves to pay off a debt, to work with a family. It was just very different. And so they've transitioned to a level of confidant, like I said. That idea of Jesus communicating all that he's known is really, or all he's heard from the Father, is really an important point to not miss. Now, we see in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that his yoke is easy. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it is easy. The Holy Spirit lives in us, lives in we who are children of God. That work that he puts in us, that obedience to the great commandment, love God, love neighbor, those are, I think, sometimes hard, but very often easy. Now, he goes on, you didn't choose me, I chose you, appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So they're chosen by Christ. He calls them. Chosen for Christ for the fulfillment of the mission. And in Christ, that abiding peace that we talked about earlier, that is all true. They're set apart for him to bear fruit, right? There's work that they're called to do, and they're going to get sent to do it pretty soon. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to show up repetitively there. All right, so then we get to 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And so here Jesus is kind of repeating himself, but it's important. Again, this is how we know that we're his. If we love one another in a way that we're willing to actually do the work of caring for another to our own detriment, putting their needs first, then we're at least in the ballpark. I've always thought of a parent doing the job well as being a very good example. All right, so all this is unfolding. We're on Thursday here, just the day before his crucifixion, right? And then it's after the Last Supper. He celebrated Passover with them, reshaped that a little bit. And so these chapters, you know, 13 through 17, although it's a few chapters of text, cover a very short time span of very important teaching. Now, if we go back to chapter 13, verse 1, that speaks of the extent of his love for them. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we see something of the degree there about how far he was willing to take that. And so that, I think, is a key piece to not miss, right? Now, as I said, friendship here requires obedience. And so if the Holy Spirit's living in us, if we're children of God, if we're transformed by that, then that obedience ought to be an easier thing. We ought to not see that as a difficult, toilsome, troublesome thing. Now, thinking a little more about the slave idea, just to go back to that, slaves in that time frame were needed for essential work. Kings needed them. And the slaves, even though they were considered definitely a lower tier, were still involved in a lot of the work of the rulers and kings of that day. They would know the plans of the king, if you will. And so there had to be a high level of trust there. You wouldn't invite just anybody into your inner circle like that. Now, when I think about this idea, one of the passages that always comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body. We may not like that language, but it's the truth of it. Jesus paid that price on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He has paid that price for us. And so if you see in your Bible some of that slave, servant, bondservant language, try and keep that passage as an example in mind as you're reading that and thinking about that. Now, how does this show up in our everyday lives? You heard me talk earlier about sanctification, about holiness. You think of the Nazarene church. We call ourselves Christian, missional, and holiness, right? Children of God who believe in the Great Commission and the proclaiming of the gospel and loving others. And then the holiness piece is really an obedience piece. It's following his will, being his children, being his ambassadors, helping others to see the love of God in our day-by-day lives, however difficult that may seem. If we're his children, that's the work that we're called to do. We've all got different people in our lives, different life circumstances, young, old, school, work, retired, children. One way or another, though, I think that there is this call for us to be his ambassadors, to be his spokespeople in our day-by-day lives. We often think of when you get asked the question, are you saved or are you a Christian? One of the ways that people help answer that is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And look, if Jesus is the Lord, if he is the King, he is the ultimate judge, as we see in Scripture. I think we all have a relationship with him. Just not always good if we're non-believers, right? And so my closing thoughts here would be the idea of thinking about the call to obedience, to be his disciple, to be his confidant, to be his friend, spokesperson, ambassador in our day-by-day lives, so that people see the love of God in us and are somehow drawn to him through that. I know that putting the idea of friend and slave together is pretty hard, but that is really, I think, what's called for here. If we look at both of those words in a biblical sense and not a 21st century sense, it's a little easier, I think. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together today. Lord, a tough little bit of scripture we read through here. I hope and pray that for all of us, we take this passage, reflect on this passage, recognize the importance of being your friend in our day-by-day lives, not just for a couple hours on Sunday, but throughout our lives as we make decisions of where to be, what to do, who to spend time with, Lord, that all those decisions be made under the light of this passage. Amen. Let's go with the grace of God.